If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read the first 11 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but I especially want to look at verse 11. Paul is writing, of course, to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And in this epistle, he charges him to be faithful in the ministry that God has called him unto, and also to be able to set in order the things in the church at Ephesus. For there apparently were people, even in the church, or trying to influence the church, and that which was false, and Paul admonishes Timothy concerning his stand against false teaching. So in verse 1 he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In the last part of verse 10, Paul said, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, he's to set in order. For the Bible is the standard by which all teaching is to be measured. And if it will not meet the standard of the Holy Scriptures, then it's to be rejected. But then he says in verse 11, what I'd like to look at tonight, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He calls it the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, the gospel is God's story. It tells what the three persons in the Holy Trinity did in order to save sinners. How the three persons acted in order to bring about salvation of sinners. It's God's story. It tells a story how God rescued the guilty in order to bring them unto himself. And he didn't rescue them in chains of slavery, forcing them to come unto him, as a policeman might arrest a criminal and force him into jail. But the way God draws one unto himself, rescues a sinner, and draws him unto himself is with the cords and bond of love. That's a restraint that God uses to draw one unto himself. But it's also a story of victory. The gospel, the glorious gospel, is a story of victory. It's not that salvation is made possible, the glorious gospel does not tell a story of a salvation that is possible if one would do something in order to finish and secure the salvation, but it's a story of victory, a story of complete victory. But also, in the gospel, it is glorious because it sets before us, before the eyes of those that see and understand, the glorious attributes of God's mercy, and also of God's grace, and of God's love, plus many other things. But it sets before us the mercy of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief." Ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul is setting before us a background that's going to display the mercy of God. And the background that Paul sets for himself is the fact that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and he was an injurious person. That's Paul. But Paul sets that background and then says, "But I obtained mercy." But Jeremiah also does the same thing in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is a little more extensive in his setting the background for the mercy of God. Jeremiah says in chapter 3 of Lamentations, "I am the man that hath seen afflictions by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth up out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with huge stones. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me to pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul from off, far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Jeremiah is describing a case of a person that is an awful condition. A person that's shut up. A person that is in darkness. A person whose hope is gone. Has no hope in God. To me, it describes a person who's under the condemnation of his own sin. A person who has not yet been brought into the light of God's mercy. It's what Jeremiah is describing. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. That's the background that Jeremiah paints to display the mercy of God. But he goes on to say, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You remember the words of Paul, I believe it's in Ephesians 1, he said, remember that you were in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which were of the uncircumcision, by those that are of the circumcision, that at that time you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There Paul is describing our case as we were bound in sin. So Jeremiah is doing that, but he doesn't stop there. But he says, I do remember that condition. I do remember that condition, Jeremiah says, and I am humbled when I remember it. Surely our past should cause us to be humble before God as we remember what we were. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, I never was that way. But Paul also describes your case in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And we were all in that condition. Even if God in our youth brought before our understanding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it's that condition that you were brought out of by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. So Jeremiah, though he paints a very difficult, very black picture of himself, yet God did not leave him there. He brought him out in the light of God's mercy. And Jeremiah rejoiced in the mercy of God. But also the grace of God is set on display in the gospel. Paul goes on to say there in verse 14, another beautiful passage of Scripture, when he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Don't you like the way he builds upon the statement that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant? With faith and love. Not only did the grace of God come to the Apostle Paul, but also with it came faith and love in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that the grace of God also had come unto him. In the book of Titus, in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11, it says, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That is, every person that has experienced the salvation of God, it's been by the grace of God. So the gospel, the glorious gospel as Paul described it, also sets before us the beautiful, wonderful grace of God. But it also declares unto us, the gospel does, the love of God. Now God just didn't speak of his love. It's wonderful. I'm sure all of us love to hear the words, I love you. But that's not enough. What we really need to see is a demonstration of that love. And God not only tells us that He loves us, God has demonstrated His love. And a greater demonstration of the love of God has never been known on earth than that which God demonstrated. But God says in Jeremiah 31, He says, I have loved thee with everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God demonstrated His love when His Son laid down His life upon the cross. There have been many that have taken pen in hand to try to describe the love of God, and no one has been sufficient in their description, but some have tried. There's a hymn we sing, What Wondrous Love Is This, O My Soul. But also the song, the hymn, The Love of God, the last verse in that one, the writer stretched his imagination to try to describe the love of God. He used such language as this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every man on earth, every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now he did an excellent job in attempt to describe the love of God, but he didn't. It's indescribable. You can come to the cross and there see a demonstration of the love of God. Now the gospel describes or brings the news of this love of God. But also the gospel is glorious because it tells us of victory. A victory that has been won. A victory that's complete. A victory that's secure. Not only did Jesus Christ satisfy the claims of God's holy law, He also defeated the enemy of our soul, that is the devil. It's a complete victory. But also the glorious gospel causes the heart of man to rejoice. Those that have been sitting as Jeremiah in darkness and the shadow of death, when the good news of the gospel is brought to them, their heart is made to rejoice. You know, one thing that shows me the emphasis that God places upon the gospel and the importance that it has in the lives of His children is in the book of Acts. And of course, it's been true throughout the history of the Church of God. But in the book of Acts, when they tried to stop the disciples from preaching the gospel, in the fourth chapter of Acts, they threatened them. But I believe it's in the fifth chapter, they beat them. When their threats did not cause them to stop preaching the gospel, they beat them. But when the beating did not stop them from preaching the gospel, they killed them. I believe it's in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts where they stoned Stephen to death. They also killed James. It is said in history that all the apostles except John died a martyr's death. Now these men were not being sent out by God to increase the population of heaven. We can understand why that God might have kept sending men that were going to lose their life if their effort or their work was going to increase the population of heaven, but it wasn't going to do that. Beloved, what they were doing was carrying the good news of the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And it was such a benefit and blessing to God's elect children that when men were losing their life to carry the gospel, God just kept sending more. That's the value that God places upon the gospel. That ought to impress us. Now, sometimes we don't put much importance upon the gospel. Sometimes people won't even drive across town to hear it. But that's the value that God places upon it. And if that's the value that God places upon it, it surely ought to be valuable to us as well. Not only does it rejoice, cause the hearts of man to rejoice, but it also enlightens the mind. It tells one that only way of salvation is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be in ignorance. They may think there are many ways to God, but the gospel tells them that there is one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It enlightens the mind of the way of salvation. But also, it feeds the soul. You know, as our natural body needs natural food, our soul needs spiritual food. If we're going to be a healthy person spiritually, we need food. And the gospel provides that spiritual food for the soul. But also, the glorious gospel of the blessed God also revives the drooping spirit. David said, "Thy word has quickened me." That is, it has revived my soul. Oftentimes one comes under the sound of the gospel and their spiritual drooping. They're low. But under the sound of the gospel, their spirits are revived. They feel refreshed. Their hope is renewed. Their faith is increased as they hear the blessed gospel. But also, the glorious gospel also relieves a burdened soul, one who's burdened. You remember the story of, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, how that Pilgrim left. He heard evangelists preach, and he was living in the city of destruction. And evangelists persuaded him that the city was going to be destroyed. And so Pilgrim left the city of destruction, and he was making his way to the celestial city. But the worst difficulty that Pilgrim faced was crossing the Slough of Despond. There was a narrow pathway across the Slough of Despond, and the path was submerged beneath the surface. And many fell into the Slough of Despond, and some never made it out. And Pilgrim missed the path and fell in himself. But he's struggling, he had a hard time escaping the Slough of Despond because he was carrying a heavy weight, a heavy load upon his back, and he couldn't get rid of it. But he finally made it out of the Slough of Despond, but almost immediately he came to the cross. After he escaped the Slough of Despond, and Pilgrim understood the message that was delivered by the cross. And as the message began to unfold to him, the meaning of the cross, the load that he's carrying began to fall off. And he felt light as a feather as he continued his journey, rejoicing. The glorious gospel, beloved, it lightens the burden of God's child. And God would not have us burdened with that heavy load, but to know what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to relieve us of that. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," now it's not talking about the preacher, of course it includes him, but it's speaking about one who is a child of God, "that the man of God may be perfect, that he is truly furnished unto all good works." If I may enlarge upon the statement of the glorious gospel to talk about the Word of God, you know, the Word of God is a pasture for the soul. When I was going to school back a long time ago, in health class, the teacher taught us that there were three primary health food groups. And to maintain a proper health, you need to eat food from each one of these food groups on a regular basis. Now I recognize that most of us probably have a particular taste for certain foods, and we'd probably eat foods out of one group all the time. But knowing it's not good for our health, we also eat food out of the other groups as well. Now, this may have changed, but it's been a long time since I've been in school, so it may have changed, but you get the idea. And the Bible is that way. The Bible is that way. As this scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's some in the congregation, there will be some here, said, when I go to church, all I want to hear is doctrine. All I want to hear is what God has done for me. I rejoice in that. It lifts me up. I don't want to hear what's wrong with my life. I don't want the scriptures brought to tell me where I'm missing the mark. I don't want the Bible to tell me what I must do to correct what's wrong in my life. I don't want to hear that. I just want to hear doctrine. But you know, you cannot live a healthy spiritual life on that diet. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Also for reproof. It tells you what's wrong in your life. Some of you may have known Wartburg. He was a Protestant Reformed preacher. Lovely man, preached a lot of truth. And I used to get his tapes years ago. And he had a tape ministry, and he'd tape his sermons and mail them out to people all over. And he preached a sermon. And I forget the title of the message, but he preached a sermon and mailed it out. And some weeks later, a family in Australia received the tape. And the woman of the house opened the package and saw the title of the message, and she didn't want to listen to it because the title of the message addressed a problem in her own life. But she didn't want to deal with it. She didn't want to confront that problem. And so she just laid it up on the table and forgot about it. Every once in a while, she'd see the tape and look at the title, lay it back on the table, wouldn't listen to it. But one night, she couldn't sleep. And so she woke up and went into the room where the tape was laying up on the table and saw it. And she decided it was time to listen to the tape. And so she did. And it addressed her sin. But it didn't just address her sin. It also told her what she needed to do. Now, Wartburg didn't know about her sin when he preached that message. But she's writing to him now and describing to him how God used that message. You see, the Word of God reproves us. But it just doesn't condemn us. It also tells us what to do to correct what's wrong. And we need that. But also it says, not only does it reprove and for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. The Bible, and I tell you folks, you've got to eat food out of every one of these food groups in the Bible if you're going to live a healthy spiritual life. You can't ignore the reproof in the Word of God. And when you're reading, you can't ignore the reproofs in the Word of God. Neither can you ignore the instruction God gives to correct what's wrong if you're going to live a healthy spiritual life. And the soul needs spiritual food just like the body needs natural food. And you just can't eat out of one food group. You've got to eat out of every one if you're going to lead a spiritual, healthy spiritual life. But not only is it food for the soul to maintain a strong and healthy spiritual life, but also it's medicine for the soul. David said in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. But not only did Paul in this verse say, according to the glorious gospel, he says, of the blessed God. God's the only one that can be said to be blessed in the sense that Paul uses it here. Well, you see, God doesn't need anything outside of himself to be blessed. Everything that God needs to be blessed is found within himself. Within the Holy Trinity, there's nothing without that adds anything to God's being, to God's life. He's perfect within himself. All that he needs is found within himself. But you and I are not that way. There are many things that you and I need to be blessed. We need air to breathe. We need food to eat. We need water to drink. There are many things that you and I need in order to be blessed, but God needs nothing. He's the blessed God. But because he is the blessed God, all blessings flow from him. All good flows from God. God sends the rain. God sends the sunshine. He sends it upon the just and the unjust. All blessings, all that is good, comes from God. Because he is the blessed God. He is the blessed God. He is the plant on the wall, that which is good. But for you and me, he's not only provided for us those natural blessings that we need, but more especially, that comes forth from God, those spiritual blessings that we need too, as well. He's the fountain from which they all come. Jeremiah said to Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, probably where it is, he said, speaking of Israel, he said, you have committed two evils. You've left me the fountain of living waters. You've left the blessed God. You've left me the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I tell you, when you leave the blessed God, that's what you do. Because he is the fountain of living waters. He's the one from which all good comes, from God himself. And those of you who don't know what a cistern is, it's a dry hole in the ground that is lined in such a way that it can hold water. And during the rainy season, if a person has a cistern, during the rainy season, he channels the water into the cistern that the hole might be filled, that during the dry season he might have water. But Israel didn't just hew out cisterns, as God said. He said, you hewed out broken cisterns that can't hold water. The water comes in, but it drains out immediately. And beloved, when we leave the blessed God, we leave the fountain of living waters and have nothing, because that which comes immediately disappears. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, but he says, which is committed to my trust. God has committed the gospel into the hands of those that are faithful. In the Old Testament, God committed the law in the hands of Israel, and they were to represent him. And as long as they kept the law, they did that. They represented God. But you know the history of Israel, there wasn't too many years that they represented God because they departed from the living God and turned away to idols. But God has committed the gospel unto us, the church of God. And he's called upon us to be faithful with the word of God. In the book of Jude, in Jude chapter, in verse 3, Jude said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The gospel of the grace of God, the glorious gospel, has been given to the church of God. And as long as we keep the gospel, we represent God. But if we cannot contaminate the gospel, or we turn away into error, or we refuse to protect the gospel, to keep the gospel, to care for the gospel, we'll no longer represent God. And God himself will turn away from us. Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe it is, he said, that thou mayest know how oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God has deposited the gospel in his church and has told us to guard it, to protect it, to care for it, to appreciate it. And as long as we do, we shall represent God on earth. But if we turn away from it, or if we began to despise it, or consider it a light thing of unimportance, we'll fail to represent God, and God himself will say to us what he said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, you've left me the fountain of living water, and you have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So Paul's words to Timothy was that he was to bring everything and measure it by the word of God. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, he was to measure it by that, and if it would not meet that standard, it was to be rejected. May we do the same. May God bless you.